Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 2. The title of the message this morning is One Gift Left to Unwrap. How many of you unwrapped some presents for Christmas? Yeah? Did you do pretty good? Did you do all right? Okay. I was talking to a fellow that lives here across the street named Ron, and I said, Merry Christmas. And he says, yeah, Merry Christmas, but you know, I'm a dad, so I only got one gift. I says, yeah, well, that's okay, because you only had to buy one. And that's for your wife. She's the one that buys the presents for everybody, and all you have to do is buy one for your wife. He says, yeah, I guess that works out. So, thank the Lord for that. I hope you had a good Christmas. And my prayer is that you're going to have a more than blessed year in 2019, for crying out loud. Where did 2018 go? Would somebody please tell me where it is? I think it's downstairs next to all the socks that I lost in 2018. What's that? Yeah. you still think it's 1976? You're lost. Goodness gracious, that's the year before I graduated high school, and I didn't even admit that too often. Those of you that know me well enough know that I like reading. And I read a biography not that long ago, written by a woman named Laura Hillenbrand, and she wrote the biography of a man named Louis Zamperini. Now that name may not jump out at you, but he has quite a story. And the book was entitled Unbroken, a World War II story of survival, resilience, and redemption. And one day, Lieutenant Zamperini was flying his bomber, and he was shot down. And his plane crashed into the Pacific Ocean, leaving a debris field on the water painted with oil and blood, because he was the only survivor of that crash. He struggled as he lifted his lifeboat up, and he got himself into his lifeboat. And you would think that that would be quite a good story, just that much. But that was just the beginning of Louis Zamperini's story. Lieutenant Zamperini was a difficult child in his childhood years, and he channeled his anger and his defiance into running. And he actually became an Olympic runner and was one of those men that almost broke the 4-minute mile. Now that may sound like, well, that's no big deal because they do it all the time. Well, it took some time to get there. And if you know the name of the person who actually was the first to break the 4-minute mile, then you belong on Jeopardy. But his name was Jim Bannister, in case you need to know. Anyways, he was an athlete and all of that before he served. And then the day came when he was shot down. And as he struggled his way into the life raft, he looked around him, and all he could see was hundreds and hundreds of miles of open water everywhere around him. And that open water was full of hungry sharks, of course. And he faced starvation. He faced enemy aircraft that flew over him. And you would think that wouldn't be bad enough, but his raft was also failing. He survived that. And you might think, well, that's the good end of the story, but it isn't, because the way he survived was he was actually picked up by the enemy, and he spent years as a prisoner of war after going through all of that. Zamperini needed hope. After he was released as a prisoner of war, some years later, he found himself at a Billy Graham crusade. Now, how many of you have never heard of Billy Graham? Okay, I think we've all pretty much all heard of Billy Graham, unless we're like, you know, that size. And at this Billy Graham crusade, Louis Zamperini found the ultimate hope that he could ever find in giving his life to Jesus. And he gave his life to Christ, and he died back in July of 2014. And he now knows the blessed hope of being with Christ for all of eternity. I can't think of a better hope than that. So he survived all of this so that he could become a prisoner of war in need of hope. And after he was released, he found that ultimate hope and came to know Jesus. I'm here to tell you this morning that our world that we live in needs hope. And God knew that a long time ago. When the time was right, God answered the needs of our world by sending us Christ. He sent us hope in the form of a baby, and we've been singing about that baby for the last several weeks. We've been celebrating the coming of the Messiah for these last couple of weeks. But I want to start off this morning by giving you a quick point. Number one is that we need a kind of hope that we are incapable of delivering. You and I need a kind of hope that we're incapable of delivering. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 22. Everybody got that? Luke 2, 22. Everybody got it? It says, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, meaning Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, meaning the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the customs of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign God, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. As we break into our story here in Luke chapter 2, we find that the Jews, the people of Israel, desperately wanted to believe that God would deliver them from the cruel tyranny that they suffered at the hands of the Romans. The Romans viewed the Jewish people as though they were little better than animals and considered them to be moreover pack animals that they could use as they needed. Very dim view of the Jews. And in fact, if you were a Roman governor and you were assigned the area of Jerusalem, it was generally given you as a punishment. Or because you were a family member of one of the higher-ups and they just wanted to give you something to do, so they would give you Jerusalem because it was one of the least desirable places to govern. You know why? Because you had under you millions of Jews who were hostile and hated you. They're always on the brink of revolt. And so being a governor in Jerusalem was not a pleasant task. You wonder why Pontius Pilate was so careful in the way that he handled the whole situation when Jesus was being delivered to be crucified. It's because he was afraid of the Jews. Who wants to have millions of angry Jews coming at them? But this is the tension that they lived under. The Jews hated the Romans. The Romans hated the Jews. And so the Jews were praying continuously that their deliverer would be revealed to them. They were fed up. And they were on the edge of revolt all the time. Among the Jews, there was a collection of hitmen who specialized in knocking off Roman political leaders. They were called the Zealots. Okay? One of Jesus' disciples was known as Simon the Zealot, not to be confused with Simon Peter, but a different individual. And so these people were known for being hitmen, and they were actually, one eye approved of by the Jewish people. They knew that it was wrong, but they're kind of glad they were doing it. You know what I'm trying to say? They knew it was wrong to kill people, but they were kind of glad that they were killing people. That's how much they loved the Romans. And it was into this kind of world that God chose to send His only begotten Son. And so when we read of Simeon and Anna, who stayed at the temple and were anxiously awaiting the coming of the Messiah, this is why. They believed that the coming of the Messiah would establish God's kingdom on earth. And that kingdom would mean the destruction of the Roman Empire. And this had been foretold for hundreds of years before Jesus came. When Jesus was born, it fulfilled so many prophecies, I can't even begin to spot them all out for you, but there were bunches and bunches. So if anybody asks you how many prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus was born, you have my permission to say bunches and bunches, or hundreds. You can do whatever you want. Many believe that the Messiah would be a supernatural champion who would come in and make the nation of Jews to be a conquering army and would set up Jesus' political kingdom here on earth, even if force was involved. But they figured it's okay because the Messiah will be our leader and everything's going to be all right. They hoped, folks, that the coming Messiah would vanquish the Romans and that the Messiah would come with great fanfare and with great drama, with robes of, linen and beautiful colors, and he would crush the Romans and end all oppression. When I read this passage that I just read to you here from Luke chapter 2, I can almost hear the shouting hallelujahs and amens reverberating through the ages as the people of Israel awaited the coming king, and they believed he was coming. The problem was they didn't think he would be a lowly child born the way he was born. One of the reasons why the Jews of that age missed the Messiah was because he didn't come the way they expected him to come. He didn't come as a conquering king, establishing a political kingdom, did he? He came to establish the kingdom of God, which is what? A spiritual kingdom, a way to peace with God. Now, from what I read in the book of Revelation, there is a day coming when Jesus will come bearing a rod of iron, and he will establish a political kingdom on earth, and it's going to last 1,000 years. That day hasn't come yet. But along with the zealots and the religious hitmen of the day, there was a group of people that William Barclay refers to, and that they referred to back then as the quiet of the land. The quiet of the land were kind of like the anti-zealots. They didn't come and try to kill Romans, as holy hitmen. They believed in a life of constant prayer and quiet watchfulness. As they prayed and they waited for the Messiah to come, all their lives they waited and quietly and patiently waited for God to send the Messiah. Simeon was most likely one of these quiet of the land people. He was a man of prayer, he was a man of worship, and he lived in expectant hope. You see, folks, back then, the people hoped that the Messiah would come. So they had that hope. And the day came when Mary and Joseph walked into the temple with Jesus, and Simeon's heart leapt within his chest as he recognized the baby was the Messiah. He wasn't wearing a name tag. Okay, Jesus did not come into the temple wearing a name tag like Vicki and Janice are wearing that says Jesus, Usher, or Jesus, Messiah. There was nothing like that. It was the Holy Spirit witnessing to Simeon saying, there he is. This is the one you've been waiting for. And when he saw Jesus, he lifted him up in his arms, and what did he say? Van Horn paraphrase says, it's okay for me to die now because here he is. The one I've been waiting for is this one right here. Lord, take me now. This is what I've been waiting for. And he recognized that Jesus was the Messiah sent by God. And so I have to leave point one by asking you the question, who do you say that Jesus is? Would you say that Jesus was a messenger of God? Would you say that he was a good man and a great teacher? Would you say that he was a prophet in the line of people like Buddha and Muhammad and all that kind of stuff? Or would you say that Jesus is God's Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one mediator between man and God, as it says in Timothy, where he says there is only one mediator between man and God, and it is the man, Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is the way and the truth and the life? Because that's who he is. Not some messenger, not just some teacher. Jesus was God in the flesh. And you sang about it earlier. I heard you. Okay, when it says that Jesus is Emmanuel, do you believe that Jesus really is God with us, Emmanuel? That's what the word Emmanuel means, God with us. Do you honestly believe that? Point number two, we need the hope in the redemption of life. After Simeon saw Jesus and rejoiced, there's another person who enters the temple, or at least enters the area where Jesus was, a prophetess named Anna, who had a hope that was centered in God sending the Messiah. She was a widow, and she had dedicated her life to praying, fasting, and worshiping as she awaited the Messiah. And for years, she waited patiently to catch a glimpse of the Redeemer of Israel, who was the Messiah. And then the day came, but guess who shows up? The Messiah shows up one day. And she rejoiced because she knew that the Deliverer of Jerusalem had come, Jesus. She knew that the Redeemer of the world and all of those who have placed their hope and their faith and trust of him in him had come, which is Jesus. You remember what Simeon said? That someday there's going to be a sword that pierces your heart, Mary? When did that happen? Right about 33 years later, when Mary watched her son Jesus die on a cross outside the gates of Jerusalem. Jesus, who was hung on a cross as the woman who carried him in her own womb, watched. And if you don't think that would feel like a sword in your heart, then I don't know what would. You know, there's something about this whole thing that confounds my understanding. It kind of boggles my mind. You know, when we sing about Jesus, we sing and we hear the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and we sing about the Messiah, we sing about Emmanuel and all that kind of thing. But do we really understand in our hearts who it is we're singing to and about? Do we really rejoice in our hearts over the things that we're singing? Or do we just kind of go through the motions and, when do I get to sit down? You know, we've been standing and singing a long time. When do I get to sit down? My knee hurts. Or poor Dave, his ankle hurts. Poor Dave. When we speak about Jesus, when we tell others about Jesus, folks, it should be done from the knees of our heart. You don't need to be on your knees when you tell Jesus, you tell about Jesus to people, stand or sit or whatever they're doing. But in our hearts, we should be bowed and our knees should be on the ground. And we should never be flippant or careless in the way that our generation has taken to referring to Christ. You know, the people today just look at Jesus and it's like, yay, Jesus! Oh, Jesus, you make me feel like dancing. You know? And that's a lot of the way that people think about him. They take his name in vain. You know, man, yeah, Jesus, you make me want to move my feet. Woo-hoo.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's the only time you're ever going to hear me go, woo woo in church. Okay, folks, value this moment. And I have to ask you the question, who is Jesus to you? Is he somebody that gives you nice, warm, comfy feelings? Or is he the one who is the redeemer and the reformer of your heart? Have you recognized the baby Jesus who would die on the cross for our sins as the anointed king who was sent by God to give his life as a ransom for many? Who do you say that Jesus is? Folks, we need hope in the redemption of life. Because of who Jesus is, folks, this life is not all there is. And quite frankly, folks, if this life was all there is, it's really not much worth living. But because of who Jesus is, and because of the hope that we can have, if we place our faith in Christ, this life has meaning. And what we do here, I can quote Russell Crowe from the Gladiator movie. What we do here echoes in eternity. You see, number three, we need hope. But we need hope in Jesus as our hope. See, it's not enough just to come to church. And a lot of people think that's how you get saved. You know, if I come and, you know, sit in this pew long enough, well, it means I'm a Christian. If I sit through enough sermons, it must mean I'm a Christian. Or if I, you know, I'm on this church's membership roll, it must mean I'm a Christian. Or if I put, you know, enough dollar bills in the offering plate, it must mean I'm a Christian. Is that how you become a Christian? If you become a Christian by how much money you donate, does that make you a Christian? If it does, then my guess is you're probably more of a member of McDonald's. Because we put a lot of money in the offering plate of McDonald's or Burger King, whichever one you prefer. If going to church and sitting in church makes you a Christian, then sitting in your garage makes you a car. Simeon and Anna waited and hoped that Jesus the Messiah would come someday. And guess what? He did. The day came when Jesus died. And he was put in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, well, he promised he would rise on the third day. And guess what? He did. Some people believe that he just raised spiritually. The fellow that I was talking to a couple weeks ago, who's a Jehovah's Witness, said he didn't raise physically. He rose as an invisible spirit creature. Paul says, if you do not believe that Jesus rose physically, then you are a fool. Jesus rose from the grave, and he rose in his own body. And he went to be with the Father, and he was glorified, and he came back, and he spoke to the disciples, and was seen by over 512 people who all were eyewitnesses that Jesus had rose from the dead. Folks, if I'm going to place my hope in anybody, guess who it's going to be? Not the president. Not any other political figure. There's only one way, folks. And it blesses us and warms our hearts to read about the hope that people like Anna and Simeon had in Jesus. But their experience was different than what we have. You see, Anna and Simeon waited for Messiah that they had read about, and they believed that he was coming. You and I believe in Jesus. Why? because of what we read and about what he did years ago. They were waiting for him to come. You and I know he came. And so we can look back in our Bibles and we can say, hey man, I believe this. I really believe that Jesus is who he said he was. We look back to Jesus when he walked the earth and demonstrated the power of the living God, and we can say, thank you, God. But they hoped he would come. We have the eternal hope that comes from knowing that he did. And that eternal hope, folks, is not like the same kind of hope that you get every couple weeks when the Powerball and the Mega Millions gets way up there and you say, gee, I hope. Man, I hope I hit that number. I hope I hit that number, because if I do, God, and I pray. And we do this, we'll pray, God, if you let me hit the lottery, I promise you my church will never have another financial problem. Okay? Or, Lord, if you let me hit the lottery, I promise you that this animal shelter is never going to have another problem raising money, or, you know, blah, 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 blah. And we hope that when we buy that lottery ticket, we hit the lottery. Wouldn't that be great? No, please. The hope we have in Jesus is not like that kind of hope. Did you know that the odds against you hitting the lottery Powerball is roughly the same probability of you being bitten by a great white shark in mainland Montana 8 times in a single day? I know you think I'm kidding, don't you? No. I was a mathematician years ago, and the probabilities are about that. Being bitten by a great white shark 8 times in mainland Montana in a single day before you'll hit the lottery for $300 million. What does that mean? Well, number one, stay out of Montana. Number two, it's useless. It's a useless hope, the hope you're going to hit that number. The hope we have in Jesus is not the same kind of hope as hitting the lottery. You see, because if you buy that lottery ticket, which I don't suggest you gamble, folks, but if you should hit it, they won't mind if you tithe it. We'll take the devil's money and put it to good use, right? But the hope we have in Christ is not that kind of hope. It's different. One is a pie-in-the-sky thing. The other is the profound conviction that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. And when the day comes that you and I pass through that veil, when we away this anchor, this body of ours, that we will march triumphantly into the arms of Christ, who will strike us dumb, and we will not be able to speak a word, because we will be totally thunderstruck, and he will hand us a crown of righteousness. And we're going to take that crown and we're going to cast it down at his feet and say, thank you, Jesus, but I couldn't have done this without you. You are the way and the truth, and you have proven to me that you are my life. And it's that profound conviction that that's going to happen. Not the pie-in-the-sky hope that, oh my goodness, I hope I hit that number. And I hope I hit it without having to buy a lottery ticket, because, you know, it's never going to happen. Folks, if you know that Jesus is who he says he is, and you know that when the day comes, you're going to march into eternity, not like, oh, whew, I didn't think I was going to make it. But you march in there and you see Jesus, who wraps you in his arms, and he wipes away every tear from your eyes, and you know for sure that's going to happen. That is the hope you have in Christ. That's not a pie in the sky thing. It's a profound conviction that it's going to happen. Ladies and gents, because Jesus came, your sins are forgiven if you trust Jesus. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins and you receive him as your Savior, all of your sins will be forgiven. If you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and you believe that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you need never have another moment of anxiety in your life. You hear what I just said? Oh, you might have times where you worry, but my Bible tells me that if I go to Him without worry and I go to Him without anxiety, that He will give me the peace that passes all understanding, and that will inhabit my heart. Philippians chapter 4. Know that verse? Verses 6 and 7. Okay, read it sometime. It also means to me that if I have faith in Christ and I've got a brother or a sister in Christ, that I don't need to be in a state of strife with them. It also shows me that there is a place that I've been promised where my tears will be wiped away. And if I read the Psalms correctly, when you get there, you're going to be given a little vial that contains all the tears you have ever shed. And He will wipe away your tears, and all your pain and all your infirmities are going to be wiped away. Anybody here with aching knees? Your knees won't ache anymore. How about aching backs? Yeah, no more aching back. No more sin, no more sickness, no disease, nothing to worry about forever. And all of this is ours if we come to Christ and receive Him as our salvation. What more could we ask? Like I like to say, all this in heaven too? Hey. Ladies and gents, we need hope. How many of you would say right now, yeah, I could use some of that. I could use some hope. I am declaring, ladies and gentlemen, 2019 to be Crossroad Baptist Church's year of hope. I'm not saying that flippantly. How am I saying that? Well, because this will and indeed must be the year that we, the people of hope, give our hope away. We need to give our hope away absolutely. We need to give away our hope continuously, and we need to give away our hope with absolute reckless abandon. You know what I mean? By giving away your hope, what do I mean? It means that you know people that need Jesus. And you need to take that, and you need to take the hope that you have and throw it out there with reckless abandon. Oh, but that person will never receive Jesus. They said the same thing about me. And now you pay for it. Oh, you poor people. Folks, this has to be our year of hope. It can't be just, yeah, I want this to be our year of hope. It absolutely must be. That has to be. Why? Because this is it. Folks, 2019 is going to be the year that makes us or breaks us. You've been waiting for that moment. Yes, I know I've been promising God I'm going to start tithing and all that kind of stuff. Someday I'm going to do it. Well, this is the year it has to happen. Because this is the year that will either make us or break us. So this year is not just a nice idea to have it as your hope. It has to be. It absolutely must be. And the way that we are going to make our future bright is by growing. And grow we must. You hear what I just said? Grow we must. This isn't a matter anymore of, yeah, you know, us four no more. Oh, we've enjoyed a nice time of growth and everything, and now we can just kind of, you know, praise the Lord. Things are looking pretty good. No. This is it. And 2019 is it. In the coming days, folks, I've already got my sermon series and everything for 2019 pretty well mapped out. And in the coming days, you are going to hear me challenge you, every single man, woman, and child of this church, to make a commitment to go out into the harvest field and be a harvester of souls. I'm going to challenge you, and I'm going to challenge you, and I'm going to challenge you to go out there and take the hope that you have in Jesus Christ and throw it out there so much you're going to wonder where you're going to get any more seed. But then the Lord will give it to you. And you're going to take the hope you have in Christ, and you're going to just spread it everywhere. And I don't care if you work in an office or if I can pick on Judge over here, or a barbershop. We must take Jesus with us wherever it is that we go. And this is the year that we've got to do it. We have to share with people about our hope in Jesus and why we have this hope in Jesus. And I know what you're thinking. It's not going to do any good because you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? That's not your job to make him drink. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Your job is to go out and make the horses thirsty. And the way you do that is by sharing your faith with them. And when you tell them about the peace and the hope you have with God, they're going to say, "How come I don't have that?" And then guess what you got? You got them right by the ear. And you can say, "This is how I know. And this is the hope that I have in Christ." And that means every one of us must learn how to share our faith with others. And then we need to do it. 2019 is going to be the year of hope because it's going to be the year of equipping. And you're going to hear me preaching and teaching a lot about how to do that very thing. And we're going to do things that will be kind of cool and exciting. Okay, that's going to make like, "Hey man, I want somebody. I want to get involved in this." And be watching because we're going to have some fun with this. But it's going to mean, folks, that we go out into our world and shaking some bushes until we find people that we cannot just invite to church, but drag. Drag them to church. How many of you had parents that dragged you to church, whether you liked it or not? Yeah, praise the Lord for those people. Because of them, you're here today. We need to drag them into the church, and we need to make disciples of them. And so, very simply, would you be willing to commit yourself to help map out a blessed future for Crossroad Baptist Church? Honest to God, folks, and I mean this from the sincere bottom of my heart, I honestly believe that our best days are still ahead of us. This church has had good days, but I honestly believe that our best days are ahead of us. Are you willing to let Crossroad Baptist Church close its doors and die like so many other churches around here? There's dead and closed churches wherever you look. Are you willing to let that happen? Say no.
No.
This is our year, and we're going to make it that way. Do you believe me? Are you willing to do some things that might seem challenging? Are you willing to test your level of faith? Can we do it? I want to thank the Lord for the diligent souls who are willing and able to pray my sorry soul into heaven. They did so at their own physical peril. I mean it. And they said, "Well, we don't care. You can beat us up all you want. We're going to share Jesus with you anyway." Folks, I couldn't just sit there and say, "I don't want this." Their love for me drove me to the cross. They made themselves miserable, and they made me miserable until the day I gave in. Ask me about the story of Don Stansfield someday. If I haven't told you 17 times already, I'll be happy to tell you. I had a heart that was infested with rebellion. I had a heart that was infested with anger and sin. Until the day came that Jesus invaded my heart and gave me hope. Because of Him, the sin that was in my heart and the rebellion and my lostness were washed away. How many of you would say, "Hey brother, that sounds an awful lot like me"? You know why it sounds so much like you? Because it's our story. Every single one of us, before we came to know Jesus, were prodigals. Some to a different degree than others, some in different directions than others, but we all were. How many people out there do you think are the same? All of them. And they can have the same hope that we have. If we're willing to be brave, if we're willing to let the Lord test our faith. You are not saved to sit. You are saved to serve. And together we will serve Jesus by giving away hope. Amen. Folks, how many of you would say, I'm going to thank Jesus because He is my hope? Raise your hand. Well, then you have something that you can go out into the world and turn it upside down with. You know, the Word tells us that back in the day, that's Jesus' day, that He sent the disciples out, and the disciples went out and they turned the world upside down. I like that. You know why? Because you and I live in a world that's upside down. And if the Lord uses you to turn the world upside down, what have you done? You've turned it right side up. Because you've gone into a world that's upside down. If you turn it upside down, that makes it what? Wait a minute, man, that's making my brain hurt. Upside down, turn it upside down. Ah, that's it. It's right side up then. And we can do that. We can. How many of you would say that the Lord gave you hope and you started to attend this church sometime? Some of you are from the bowling league. Some of you just lived in the neighborhood. Some of you, yeah, lived a long ways away. But somewhere along the line, you understood you needed hope. And you gave your life to Jesus and you found that hope. And here you are. And someday, guess what? There you are. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the profound hope that we have in Jesus. And we thank you that because of Him that we can celebrate, and because of Him we have this profound conviction that when the day comes, as Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it was not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. Lord, thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, for every man and woman and child in this place that has come to know Jesus. Now, Lord, we pray that you would take those that know Jesus and send us out, Lord, wherever it is we go, whatever it is that we do. Let our lives speak loudly of the love and the joy and the peace that we have found in Jesus. Now, if you're here this morning and you have never given your heart to Christ, and the Lord has spoken to your heart and you realize, you know, I need some hope and I don't have it. I need to know that I have the gift of eternal life. You can come out of this place today, walk through those doors, know that you have been redeemed and that you have eternal life in heaven through Christ. All it takes is a simple prayer, and I want to pray that with you. So if you would say this morning, I need hope. I don't have it. I've never received Christ as my Savior, but I want to do that right now so that I can have eternal hope. Pray for me, Pastor Jay. If that's you, raise your hand. Anybody at all would say that? I need the eternal hope that comes in knowing Jesus. Yes, God bless you. I see that hand. Thank you. You can lower your hand. Anybody else? Pray this prayer with me if you raise your hand. Dear God, I come to you today and ask you to have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you for Jesus who gave his life so that my sins could be forgiven. And I open my heart right now, Father, and I ask that you would give me Jesus. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior from this day forward. Cleanse me of all my sin. Give me a hope. Not just a hope that is the pie in the sky thing, Jesus, but the hope that comes in knowing who you are. and the profound conviction that someday I will be with you for all of eternity. Be my Savior. Lord Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Cleanse me of my sins. And I will praise you for the gift of eternal life that is now mine. In the name of my Savior Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen.